Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings. And we'll be looking at chapters 17 through 21 in our study this morning. First, I want to welcome everyone. Appreciate so much you being here. Appreciate your love for the Lord, your interest in the things of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and worshiping God. It's wonderful to be able to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ and to offer our hearts of worship unto God. I noticed that Hans Reinhardt is not here again this morning. He and I intended to check on him later in the week. I talked to him earlier, but he has not been feeling well. And we want to also remember Hans Reinhardt in our prayers. And I think Rusty is preaching in Salem, Alicia told me. And so that's the reason that he is not here this morning. Well, we live in a very wicked world. And if we're not careful, we can use the wicked world in which we live as an excuse for not doing what God wants us to do. For instance, we may hear someone say, "Well, I know that I should be preaching the gospel to other people more. But you know, we live in hard times and in a hard area. And people just don't want to study the Bible like they used to." Or we may give an excuse for our children. You may say, "Well, I know that my children don't do just as they ought to. But these are different times than those than when we grew up. The world is different than what it used to be. And it's just hard for our children today to do right." Or we may make excuses for ourselves. We might say, "Well, yes, I know you're right, but you can't imagine the conditions that I work in. I work around some of the most wicked people, and it's just hard to do right in that environment. Or my home environment is bad, and it's just hard to do right in that environment." And before we know it, instead of saying, "I am going to live as a faithful servant to my Lord in this wicked world," we use the wicked world in which we live as an excuse for not serving the Lord faithfully. And we need to be careful about that. And so we need to raise the question this morning, and this is the title of the lesson, is, can we serve the Lord in a wicked world? And we're going to emphasize the fact that Elijah did. Our study this morning is really about Elijah. But we're going to talk about the fact and emphasize the fact that he lived a faithful service or a faithful life and involved himself in faithful service to the Lord, even though the world around him was very wicked. And since Elijah did it, so can we. And that's the point we're wanting to emphasize this morning. First of all, I want to talk about the conditions in which Elijah lived. Elijah was a citizen of the northern kingdom of Israel. You remember the divided kingdom? There was the northern kingdom of Israel, and that's where he lived. And the northern kingdom of Israel never had a good king. All of their kings were wicked. And the northern kingdom of Israel was very wicked. And that's the environment in which Elijah lived. And also, Elijah lived during the reign of Ahab, one of the more wicked of the kings. Look in 1 Kings 16, verses 30 to 31. It says, "Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sons of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." Now he walked in the steps of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He's the one that set up the golden calves in Dan and in Bethel, called upon the children of Israel to go and worship there rather than Jerusalem. And he followed in the steps of Jeroboam, the sins of Jeroboam. But not only that, he even allowed Baal worship, false gods, to come in, influenced by his wife Jezebel. It says in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 25, "But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. You know, someone might be saying, well, what was he doing in an environment like that? Well, I'll tell you what he was doing. He was serving God. And he tells us that it's possible for us in a wicked environment, a very wicked environment, that we can also serve God as well. Let's talk about some characteristics of Elijah while living in this wicked world. First of all, Elijah was always willing to go where God told him to go. Let's look at some examples. Now, Elijah was not a perfect man, but he was one who served the Lord, and whenever the Lord called him to go on a mission, he went on that mission. In 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward.'" We'll talk more about this later. He was going to provide sustenance for Elijah during this time of famine or drought. It says in verse 5, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." The Lord said, "Go." He went. Look in chapter 17, in verses 8 through 10. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded the widow there to provide for you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath." Also in chapter 18, in verses 1 and 2, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.' So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab." Look in chapter 19, in verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord said to him," and by the way, this is during the time of Elijah's discouragement, when he was fleeing for his life, when Jezebel said, "You're going to die." And he's fleeing from his life, and he's discouraged. And the Lord, you remember, said to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" When Elijah fled south to Beersheba and then on down to the Mount of God, "Lord, Elijah, what are you doing here?" And then he tells Elijah, "Go." Verse 15, "And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus.' And there he would anoint Hazael, king over Syria, and then Jehu, the king of Israel." It says in verse 19, "So he departed from there." The point is wherever God commanded him to go, that's what he did. When the Lord said go, then Elijah went. But Elijah also was always willing to confront evil. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, or I'm sorry, 1 Kings chapter 17, and in verse 1, notice what he says to what the Lord wanted him to say to Ahab the king. "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" I tell you, those are words of confrontation. This was confrontation when he came to Ahab the king and presented that to him. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, this is during the severe famine in Samaria. And God had sent Elijah to Ahab. Now this was a time when Ahab was seeking Elijah, but couldn't find him. There was this drought for years, and so Ahab is seeking for Elijah. He's not pleased with Elijah. Matter of fact, there was one Obadiah was a man of faith, a man who feared God. And Elijah went to Obadiah and said, "Tell Ahab, go to Ahab and say to the king, 'Here I am. I am here. He can come.'" And Obadiah says, "Well, what sin have I committed that you are going to allow Ahab to kill me? Because as soon as I go and I say to Ahab that you're here, the Lord's going to call you to some other place, and Ahab comes and he's not going to find you there, and he's going to kill me. Because he's been trying to seek you." And Elijah says, "I'm here. I will be here." So Obadiah goes and he brings Elijah, or rather Ahab, to Elijah, and Elijah speaks to him. And that's during this time, it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria." So he goes, and Ahab comes, and Elijah speaks to him. And then, notice in verse 19, in verses 18 and 17 and 18, this is when Elijah comes, or rather Ahab comes, and Elijah speaks to him. "It happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, Is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandment of the Lord and have followed the Baals." The point I'm making is that he confronts Ahab when he knows that Ahab is not pleased with him. And he does what the Lord says by going and confronting this king who is upset with him. But notice what it goes on to say in verse 19 of this same chapter. Here, Elijah proposes another confrontation. And this is a confrontation with the 450 prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. Elijah says, "Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And so they call the 450 prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. The people of Israel are gathered there, and Elijah is the only prophet of God. And you remember the story that took place there. Elijah told them to take two bulls. He would take one, the 450 prophets of Baal would take another, and that each of them was to prepare that bull for sacrifice. And they were to put it on the wood and then on the altar, but they were not to put any fire under it. And the proposal was that whichever one would, when they would cry up to their God for fire to come down and to burn up their offering, that that God that responded to the cry was to be the true God. Notice what it says in verses 23 to 24. "Therefore let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, He is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." They all agreed. Well, the prophets of Baal go first, and they call upon the name of their God as they prepare their sacrifice, and then they call upon Baal to bring fire down. They call from morning even till noon, it says, but it says there was no voice. At noon, Elijah begins to mock them. He says in verse 27, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." It says in verse 29, "And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention." Crying out to their God. It also says, I believe in verse 28, that they cut themselves and the blood came forth, as they would cry out to their God Baal to bring fire down. But then Elijah, he prepares his sacrifice. He repairs an altar of the Lord that was broken down. He takes 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And there he builds the altar, puts the wood on, and cuts up the bull and places it upon the wood. And not only does he do that, he digs a trench around his altar. And he takes 4 water pots and fills them with water and pours it upon the altar and the sacrifice. And he does it 3 times. Pours the 4 waters of water pots of water on the sacrifice. and he fills the trench with the water. And then he cries out to God, Jehovah God, the God of Israel. And fire came down and consumed them. It says in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Verse 39 says, now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. What do we have? Elijah. And then we have the 450 prophets of Baal and everybody else who worshiped Baal. He was willing to confront evil. He was willing to stand for what was right, even in the midst of opposition. Look with me also in 1 Kings 21. This is when Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. You read in the first part of 1 Kings 21. And Naboth had a vineyard that was near Ahab's palace in Jezreel. And Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. He was willing to pay money for it. And if he didn't want money, Ahab was willing to trade him another vineyard for this vineyard of Naboth's. But Naboth did not want to negotiate, did not want to sell his vineyard. And so Ahab was displeased, he was sullen, he went home and pouted. Jezebel saw that he was sullen and said, why? He says, Naboth won't give me his vineyard. She said, you are the one who has authority in Israel. You're the king. She said, I will get the vineyard for you. So she writes a letter in the name of the king Ahab, seals it with his seal, sends it to the nobles and the elders of the city where Naboth lived, and told them to proclaim a fast. And at this fast, to set Naboth in a seat, in a high position, but then call false witnesses and have them to testify that Naboth has blasphemed God and blasphemed the king, and then take him out and stone him to death. And that's exactly what they do. And Naboth is killed, and Jezebel learns of him having been killed, and she goes to Ahab and says, Naboth is dead, you can go take his vineyard. And so that's what Ahab does. He goes and takes the vineyard of Naboth. This is when now Elijah is sent to Ahab, is when he is at the vineyard of Naboth. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. How do you think Ahab would receive something like that? Elijah didn't know. The point is, he did what God said. He went where God sent. He confronted evil when God expected him to confront evil. He said what he needed to say in a very wicked world. That was the kind of man that Ahab was. You know, we don't like confrontation today, but sometimes it is essential if we're going to promote what is right. And that's the kind of man that Elijah was. And that's the kind of person that we need to be. But as we look at the characteristics of Elijah, we also see that he had an influence for good in this wicked world. I could begin here by talking about his influence on the widow of Zarephath and her son. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But look also in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 39. This is when Elijah stood firm in his confrontation with the prophets of Baal and proved that the only true God is the God of Israel, Jehovah God. It says in verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. By standing up for what was right, he had an influence on, for good on those who were around him. And also when he confronted Ahab, Ahab taking Naboth's vineyard, and he stated what would happen then to the house of Ahab because of him, his wickedness. It says there in 1 Kings chapter 21 that he says, "I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free." Becoming like the house of Jeroboam, he would become like the house of Jeroboam, meaning that his sons would cease to be the king. And he says here that they would be cut off from Israel. But notice the effect that that had on Ahab. I don't think Elijah knew how that would affect Ahab. He may have thought Ahab would kill him. But here was the effect that it had. It said in verse 27 of 1 Kings 21, "So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house.'" Elijah, I don't think, knew this. But it had a good effect on Ahab's heart, such that he humbled himself. And as a result, God decided not to bring this calamity in his days. This is not to say that Ahab, the remaining of his life, that he was a faithful servant to the Lord. But the point is that because of Elijah's firm stance with God in the midst of wickedness, there was good influences. There was good that came from that. Maybe not as good as he would have liked. It was not what really the Lord wanted. But there were a good impact that his faithfulness had on those who were around him. And what do we learn from all of this? Well, one thing that we learn is, yes, you may live in a wicked world, but you can serve God in a wicked world and you can have an influence for good in that wicked world. You see, Elijah did it, and so can we. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, Elijah is presented as one of the great men of God. You remember in Luke chapter 1, when the angel appears to Zacharias and tells him that he's going to have a son in their old age. Elizabeth is beyond really the age of childbearing. But you're going to have a son. You're going to call his name John. And it says there in verse 17 of Luke 1 that the angel said concerning John that he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's good. Also, you remember at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus went up into a mountain and was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. You remember who appeared to him, to them? Moses and Elijah. And you remember in James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, that Elijah is used as an example of effective prayer, how that he prayed that it might not rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and then it rained. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah is presented in Scripture as a great man of faith. Why? Because he lived during a time that was kind of easy to live the life of a Christian and easy to then serve the Lord? No, it was in a time which was very difficult. But he remained faithful. And he did what was right. And he is then listed among those great men of faith that's we read about in the Bible and that is referred to even in the New Testament Scriptures. What Elijah is telling us is that it is possible to be faithful in our service to the Lord in the midst of a wicked world. And he's telling us to throw off our excuses. Yes, we live in a wicked world, but we should not use that as an excuse for our negligence We still can be godly. We still can preach the gospel. We still can make a difference. We can still influence others. We may not be able to influence a whole nation, but we can influence those around us. And maybe a nation can be influenced for good. We never know. And that's what we learn from the life of Elijah. But I'll tell you something else that we learn from Elijah is that we learn that God will take care of His own in a wicked world. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. You remember Elijah said to Ahab that there will not be dew nor rain for years. And we know that it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. During that drought, there was famine. And people were suffering during this time. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there will not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." The question is, how is Elijah going to be cared for during this drought? Well, you think maybe the Lord was sent into some great king somewhere else, or some rich man somewhere who has all food stored up somewhere, and God will use that to take care of him. Well, first of all, it says in the beginning of verse 3 of chapter 17 that he tells Elijah, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And I will be, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So he went to a brook where he had something to drink, and the Lord provided him with food by the ravens, sending the ravens to give him food and meat. But the brook dried up. So what did God tell him to do? Verse 8 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." And so he sends him to a widow. Now you might think that maybe this is a rich widow, a widow that's really going to be able to provide for him because of what she has. But no, she is a poor widow. I don't have this up on the screen, and I'd like for you to read with me from chapter 17, beginning with verse 8, and what it says about this widow. And we're going to look at some things that said about her. Beginning with verse 8 of chapter 17, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me. And afterward, make some of your for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Who does he send him to, Elijah to a poor widow? But not only that, she's a foreigner. She is not an Israelite. She is from Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. That's north of Israel. Why does he send her there? Well, because she no doubt was a believer in the God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel. If you notice there in verse 12, she said, As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread only. She acknowledged the Lord God of Israel. You remember what Jesus says in Luke, I think it's in Luke chapter 1, when the people of Nazareth did not accept Him, His own country. And He makes the point, Jesus makes the point, that a prophet is not without honor save in His own country. His own country, they didn't accept Him. And He gives them the example of how during the days of Elijah, who did the Lord send Elijah to? Not an Israelite, but to a woman in Zarephath. Why do you think? Maybe it's because there was not anyone of that kind of faith in Israel that the Lord would send him to. But He did send him to a woman of Zarephath who had faith in God. She was a foreigner, not an Israelite, but she was a believer in God. And she was a poor widow, as we've already emphasized here, that she only had here just a morsel of bread in her hand, just a little oil in her jar. She was preparing the last meal for herself and for her son. And then they were going to die. But we also find this is a woman who trusts the Lord. Because when Elijah says, well, you do that, but you first make a morsel of bread for me, a piece of bread for me, and you bring that to me, and then you and your son eat. And he says, if you do that, then the meal from the bin will not cease, and there will the oil in the jar will not cease. It will continue. She did that. She trusted this prophet of God that that's what then would take place. That's whom the Lord sent Elijah to. What does this tell us? Well, this tells us just as sure as we can serve God in a wicked environment, God will take care of us in that wicked environment. Now, I think you know I'm not saying that God's going to take care of us in the same way that He took care of Elijah. But one thing I do know is that God will take care of His people in a wicked world. God will take care of His people and provide for them with the things that they need, spiritually as well as physically. Matthew 6 and verse 33, you're familiar with the passage. Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This is in a context where Jesus is saying to His people, to His disciples, don't worry about what you eat and what you drink and what you put on. He's saying, trust me. In other words, He says, God feeds the birds of the air. God clothes the lilies of the field. Will He not much more clothe you? Yes, He will clothe you. And so He then says in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There is a condition. If I will be faithful to Him, if I'll put Him first in my life, seek Him first, not the material things, not the things of this life, then I can have and will have all that I need. Now, the Lord didn't promise that I'll have all I want, but I'll have all I need. God will always provide that. And always has for His people. And He will continue to do that. This is a promise that we can trust in. You know, we live in uncertain times. You know, our nation has a debt of over $19 trillion. How can a nation sustain such a debt? There are some who believe that in the near future we're going to have an economic collapse. And we may lose everything we have. That can happen. Where do we put our trust? Do we put our trust in our new president? I hope not. Do we put our trust in the economic policies that we're going to set in order, and that will be then the salvation of our nation and that we're going to make sure we have the things that we need? I hope not. I hope that's not where our trust is. Now, I'm not saying that there's not some things we can do and that we ought not to do them. We should. What I'm saying to you is that we're living in an uncertain world. We don't know what the future holds, but one thing we do know is if in this uncertain world, in the midst of wickedness, that we will maintain faithful service to God, then He will provide. He will be with us. And He will give us all that we need. That's a lesson that we learn from Elijah. That is, in the midst of a wicked world, an uncertain world, that we can live faithfully serving Him. We will not use the wicked world in which we live as an excuse for our unfaithfulness and our lack of service. We're going to be just as diligent in serving Him as though everything was going our way. And we know that when we do that, and there are a lot of uncertainties, we don't know what the world will bring our way, but we do know that God will be with us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." And that's the God that we serve, a God who loves us and who cares for us. The question is, do we believe it? Do we believe that? So as we then continue our lives in this wicked world, this uncertain world, serve the Lord. We do not know what the future holds concerning our nation, but one thing we do know, we can put our faith in God who will never leave us nor forsake us, and that He will take care of us. And that's a lesson that we learn from the story of Elijah and from his life that he lived. I would like to be able to be that kind of person that the Lord would say that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and he would give me as an example of that. You might say, "Well, Lynn, I'm not an Elijah. You know, we give all of these examples of Elijah, people like Paul and like David, and we think, you know, well, I'm just not those men. Well, we better be. You remember Abraham? Abraham was a man of faith. You know the faith that we are to have in order to be saved? It says in the book of Romans, it's the faith of Abraham. If I'm going to be saved, I've got to be an Abraham. If I'm going to be saved, I've got to be an Elijah. If I'm going to be saved, I've got to be a David. I've got to be a Paul." That's right. And that's where I'm growing, and I grow toward that. I'm not saying I've reached even to the height of those, but I am growing toward that. I've got to be that kind of person that was pleasing to God. These were not perfect men. These were not men who never committed any sin. But one thing we do know, because of the faith and the love they had for the Lord, they repented of their sins and they sought God's forgiveness and they strove to do better in their lives. And that's what I am to be. And any of us who will be pleasing to the Lord and go to heaven, that's what we are to be. We're to be an Elijah. And if you're not that this morning, if you see in your own life that you don't have that kind of faith, you might say, "Well, I'm trying." Well, that's all you can do, is striving to be an Elijah, striving to be an Abraham, striving to be the kind of people that they were that was pleasing to God. And you can be that. And let me back up, and I don't want to be misunderstood. I think in striving, we are like them. As we strive, we are. And so, if you're doing that, maintain that faith. Don't give up. Don't allow the world around you to discourage you. Don't let Satan lie to you. But maintain that faith. And that's one of the purposes for the lesson this morning, is to encourage you to continue on. But there may be some who realize, you know, I'm just not living that kind of life. I don't have that kind of faith. I've allowed the wickedness of the world to get the best of me. I guess I've listened to the lies of Satan. Well, you can change, you can repent, and you can come back to the Lord. And you can go to God in prayer with a penitent heart saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me." And we know that God does. And if that's you, we encourage you to come to the Lord this morning. Come to Him with that faith. If you're not a Christian, you must come believing in God, in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and then being baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. That's what the Lord commanded. And if you'll do that, the Lord will save you. But for you who have become Christians and you've fallen away, then come back by repenting of your sins, confessing your sins, and praying God for forgiveness. And we'll pray for you. If you want others to pray, then come forward and we'll pray to God on your behalf that you might be saved and that God will be with you. If you need that, then we encourage you to respond to Jesus by coming. Why not come? While together we stand and sing.